You all are so wonderful to be with. You humble me all the time and help me. What a joy it is to be a part of the body here. We're going to talk about Jesus this morning. Jesus, one of a kind. Jesus is one of a kind. And that's more than just unique. He's not just unique. You're unique. I'm unique, but I am not one of a kind. No, don't go there, CB. You don't have to say anything. I am not one of a kind. We are all the... He's smirking at me. I can see. He's smirking. We are all the same kind. Okay? We are all the same kind. You can call us Homo sapiens. You can call us mankind. You can call us human. Whatever you want to identify us, you can call us children of God. We're all the same kind, made in God's image by his hands. But Jesus is one of a kind. There's no other kind like Jesus. There is God and God in three persons, however that works. He is Father, he is Son, he is Holy Spirit. In their three part, they all three are the same kind, but Jesus is different than the three of them. You see, Jesus is different than everything else because Jesus is God and Jesus is man. I say is carefully because I don't know what he is sitting on his throne in heaven. We understand that our Lord is sitting on his throne in heaven right now. But I do know that the man Jesus lived on this earth and he was bodily resurrected. His physical body came back to life and went to heaven. Now, that's a detail I'm going to have to scratch my head over and understand later. God is spirit, and in heaven we live as spirit. But somehow, in some way, Jesus was bodily resurrected, lived on this earth another 40 days, and then went back to heaven, raised up in his body. So I'll leave the word is, if you don't mind, knowing that I can't answer all of the questions about the magnificence of who Christ is. A historian who lived and wrote in the 1800s, an American historian, wrote this about Jesus. Nearly 2,000 years ago, in an obscure village, a child was born of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked as a carpenter until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he became an itinerant preacher. This man never went to college or seminary. He never wrote a book. He never held a public office. He never had a family or owned a home. He never put his foot inside a big city. The man wrote it. I'd say Jerusalem was probably a big city. But never put his foot inside a big city, nor traveled even 200 miles from his birthplace. And though he never did any of the things that usually accompany greatness, throngs of people followed him. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still young, a tide of public opinion turned against him. His followers ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and sentenced to death, was crucified on a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, a simple coat which he had worn. His body was laid in a borrowed grave provided by a compassionate friend. 3 days later, this man arose from the dead, living proof that he was, as he had claimed, the Savior whom God has sent, the incarnate Son of God. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today the risen Lord Jesus Christ is the central figure of the human race. On our calendars, his birth divides history into two eras. One day of every week is set aside in remembrance of him. Our two most important holidays of our country celebrate his birth and resurrection. On church steeples around the world, his cross has become the symbol of victory over sin and death. This one man's life has furnished the theme of more songs, books, poems, and painting than any other person or event in history. Thousands of colleges, hospitals, orphanages, and other institutions have been founded in honor of this one who gave his life for us. All the armies that had ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the governments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned have not changed the course of history as much as this one solitary life. That's our Lord. That's our Jesus. If you're still in Isaiah, even if you're not, let's turn to Isaiah again, chapter 7. This simple life of Christ, what made him a different kind than everything else, different than every human and different even than God himself, is that Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. In the writing I just read, the man used the word incarnate. I remember when I finally caught on to the word incarnate, that it meant nothing more than in the flesh, in the same way, using the same word as chili con carne, right? Chili with meat. I went, oh wow, never thought of it that way. It simply means God given. In Scripture, the word flesh and meat are used interchangeably. God given flesh. It's just flesh and bones as God. God incarnate. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Then the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Interesting question from God. Go ahead and ask for a sign. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Probably smart. If God asked you to ask for a sign, I'd say, no, sir. What you've given me is fine. Probably smart on Ahaz's part. Verse 13. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. It is too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honeys at a time he knows enough to refuse evil and to choose good. For behold, the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good. The land whose kings you dread will be forsaken. In the very next chapter, Isaiah 8, verse 10, we read, devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us. That's the other half of Matthew 1:23. When we read in Matthew, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will bear a son. And he will call his name Emmanuel. Which means, then they quote Isaiah 8:10, God with us. God with us. We enjoyed on this earth God himself walking around. God with us. Completely, perfectly, purely, absolutely God of all eternity. God identified and singularly the Son of God. But completely human. Back to Isaiah 9, where we read earlier. We'll just start in verse 6. Next week, we'll get into the earlier parts of this reading. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Notice the difference, by the way. Notice even in that phrase, the mixture of human and God. A child is born. While I'm on the subject, can I make an announcement? Is that all right? Is this a good time, Daniel? Can I make an announcement? While I'm on the subject, Daniel and Emery Schramm, even though they've told individual groups, we haven't announced it publicly, they're going to have a baby. How exciting. I blew it. I should have announced this last week. Anyway. They're going to have a child born to them. But the Son of God comes to them differently than that. The child that was born happened while the Son of God was given. A child is born, human. A son is given, deity. Both in the same person, in the same event. A child is born. A son is given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on. And forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Because God was zealous for it. Why was his son given? Because God had a zeal for it. God's desire, God's will, God wanted this. We need it. We have no idea how much. It's amazing. It's amazing when you think about it. God loves you more than you love you. And if you have a self-focus anywhere near as bad as mine, you know, I spend way, 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 way too much time on myself. In focus, in selfishness, in all sorts of things. And so, when I think that God loves me more than I do, it's pretty humbling. I'm not satisfied with myself, don't get me wrong. But there's a lot of attention and therefore a lot of self-priority that I mess up with. God loves me more than I do. And God wants me in heaven more than I want to be in heaven. Because I don't understand. I do not get it. And I could maximize my desire for eternity in heaven, and God is still going to want me there more than I want to be there, because he sees it. He understands how horrible it is to be separated from him. He knows the price that's been paid for me to be able to go there and you to be able to be there. Look at John 1, just to remind yourself of the description and how much this incarnateness, how much this mix is important to who Christ is and what we have in him. John 1:1, I know you can quote it, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In case that isn't an emphasis enough, in case it is an impossible enough sentence all by itself, John continues, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness still doesn't comprehend it. We still don't understand, partly because we're being given something to understand that's impossible for our finite minds, but partly because we are so stuck in our own selfishness and in our own sin-filled desires that we're clouded. I constantly want to know God better and to be with him. And I constantly enjoy my selfish choices. Constantly is not an exact word in this, but I'm constantly looking to having the tastiest lunch I can have, or the most secure retirement plan established, or a house that stands up against these kind of winds and storms. I'm always looking for how to make my life more secure and more comfortable. I'm constantly getting in the way of this trust I need, this focus, this purity to understand who God is and to trust him.
But darkness did not comprehend the light that was given it. Verse 5. Verse 14. And the Word, that was in the beginning, of course, the infinite Word of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. It is necessary for us to have Jesus exactly as He was sent to us. Completely God, completely glorious as God, completely connected to God, completely powerful from God. The entire creation came through Christ. Everything about God is connected in Christ. And yet Christ was completely human. Everything about Christ was human. Jesus was human. See, God never experienced loneliness. He experienced our rejection. He experienced our lies. He experienced our disloyalty to Him. He experienced our lack of faith. But He never experienced loneliness because He was always with His three parts. That's the way, by the way, that's the way love comes so purely from God. If God was a single entity, how would He understand love? How would you be able to say God is love if He's an only? If He's a single only, nothing else about Him. But when God becomes three, then He understands unity in differentness. Then He understands love. Then He understands oneness, because He knows something that's not oneness. He knows that there's something to be overcome by being separate, that there's oneness and a joy in oneness and a love that makes it possible. You see, God's three-part is necessary for His characteristics that we've been studying recently to be significant or complete, I should say. But in that, He never experienced loneliness. He never experienced tiredness. He never experienced poverty. We could probably find a few other things. God is self-sufficient. But Jesus came on this earth and He experienced aloneness. Nothing more completely alone than when He carried our sins and died on the cross. But He also experienced the loneliness of human experiences. On the hillside, the loneliness of being in a crowd and nobody else understands you. Everybody else has a different agenda than you do. People want to use you. He understood tiredness. He was beaten, weary at the end of the day, and had to sleep. He understood poverty. He was born in poverty. His family didn't have much. He was hungry, and yet He fed 5,000 like that in a miracle. Jesus was hungry, yet had the power to feed 5,000 from a tiny little gift of food, and then Himself became the bread of life for all eternity. Jesus was thirsty, yet He could walk on water, turn water into wine, and became and gave, offered to the woman water that quenched thirst for all time. Jesus knew weakness all the way through to death, yet brought others back to life, and Himself physically conquered death, and now gives us life forever. That's the mixture. That's the incredible mixture. New real hunger. Could conquer it right then, and then conquers any kind of hunger for all eternity. New real thirst could fix it instantly right then, didn't do it for Himself, and yet could quench thirst for all time and eternity. New real death fixed it in others, eventually came back Himself.
and gives his life forever. What a Lord. What an awesome Lord. The Magi had it right. In Matthew chapter 2, we read about their travels. We won't be reading that right now. We're going to wrap up the lesson now. But the Magi had it right. From a long way off, not understanding what it was they were following, not comprehending the greatness that they were connecting to, they saw the evidence. They saw the signs. They believed what they saw, and they packed up their lives and took off. Do you realize they were probably traveling for a year, year and a half? More, maybe? A year traveling on faith only. Faith buttressed by nothing else around them. 3, 4, 5, however many men there were, who saw the evidence and said, "We have to go." The Magi had it right. They traveled and traveled and traveled. They didn't know where they were going. They were following the evidence that a king was born. They were following the evidence that something significant was happening. And it was happening in the birth of a child. They moved themselves. Matthew 2, verse 1, it starts. Magi from the east arrived to Jerusalem asking, "Where is he? Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The Magi had it right. You see the evidence of the King of Kings, of the Son of God who's come. You find him. You sacrifice whatever it takes to find him and worship him. Don't worry about the length of the journey. Don't worry about the difficulty of the journey. You trust what God has shown you and told you. And you worship him. We need to be people who are willing to sacrifice, to worship Christ, to get excited about what God has done in giving us himself in this child who became a man who is our Lord. They worshiped him as a baby, probably a year and a half after he was born. Isaiah 9:7, remember what we read? "The zeal of the Lord has accomplished this." God is excited to give you his son. And he gave him to you in the most humble way. A little child born to a family with hardly anything to its name. The gifts from the Magi ended up being their ability to flee from danger. God didn't even save his own son. God could have crushed Herod with a sneeze. God could have crushed Herod with a quarter of a thought. And yet let this young couple protect their son by traveling to the next country over. God loves you and wants you to be with him. If you don't mind, I'm going to end with another reading. I don't know who wrote this. I don't know who wrote this, but it's wonderful. It touched me. "Who's Jesus? He came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became the Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He came from heaven where rivers never freeze, winds never blow, frost never chills the air, flowers never fade. No one is ever sick, no undertakers, no graveyards. No one ever dies, nor is one ever buried. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, reared in obscurity, only crossed the boundary of a land once in his childhood. He had no wealth or influence. He had neither training nor formal education. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled the king. In boyhood, he puzzled the wise men. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, yet all the libraries of the country could not hold the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he was furnished the theme of more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced psychiatry, yet he has healed more broken hearts than doctors have healed broken bodies. He never marshaled an army, drafted a soldier, nor fired a weapon. Yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have, under his orders, made rebels stack arms to surrender without a shot being fired. He's the star of astrology, the rock of geology, the lamb and the lion of zoology, the harmonizer of all discord, the healer of all diseases. Great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. He lay aside the purple robe of royalty for a peasant's gown. He was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. How poor? You ask Mary. Ask the wise men. He slept in another one's manger. He cruised the lake on another's boat. He rode on another man's donkey. He was buried in another man's tomb. All failed, but he never, ever perfect one. He is chief. All failed, but he never, the ever perfect one. He is the chief among 10,000. He is wonderful and merciful. He is our Savior. If there's any you're ready to come to Christ, if you haven't put him on in baptism, you cannot go wrong. Jesus is beyond awesome. And the incarnate Christ, the perfection of God in man, the completeness of man in God, is so completely not understandable that I hope you spend the rest of your life trying to understand it and rejoice in it every day. Whatever you need, come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.